You may be seated as we enter into a time of prayer. Father, we long for you. We seek after you. We come to this place together to worship. We thank you for how you work among us. We're humbled by the fact that you even care about us. Father, we just pray that each person here would grow in their awareness of who you are today. Father, we ask that you be with our team of brothers and sisters who went to the Dominican Republic on yesterday, left early in the morning to fly down. Pray that their week there would be just beyond their expectations, that your work would be done there in amazing ways. Thank you for the hearts that have just desired to serve you in this way. We just pray that you would be with Jason and Nicole and the family as they host them, as they help them to have, as they direct their work and just go with them. We just pray that you would be in that work among the Dominican brothers and sisters as they strive to reach their communities with the message of the gospel. Father, we think about our work here in our own congregation as we long for ways to draw others into a knowledge of you and your kingdom. Pray that you would help us to be wise as we plan programming, as we just set vision for this congregation. Lord, we pray that you would help us all to take steps in growth from wherever we are, to become more like you in your way, and to bring others into a saving knowledge of who you are. Father, we pray for those who are suffering in a variety of ways, who these days just aren't good days. We pray that you would touch them with your healing touch, that you would just give them that sense of encouragement. Help us to know how we can reach our brothers and sisters with encouragement. Help us to pick up the phone and call, to send the card, to send the email, whatever, Lord. Help us to be bound together with our commitment to you and to be an encouraging body. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our world. We pray that your kingdom would grow in it, because we know it is only your kingdom that is the kingdom of peace. And may your peace spread throughout this world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We invite the children right now to go to junior worship, and we are going to receive our offering at this time.
So as the ushers prepare to take the offering, I'd like you to, as we're taking the offering, just to think about one thing that you are thankful for in coming together on a Sunday morning for worship. What is one thing that you're thankful for? Whether it's that you get to see people, or maybe it's the teaching, or maybe, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just good for your heart. But to take that one thing, think of one thing, and just spend some time thanking God for that. Just personally, as you give. So I'll just pray for the offering. Lord, we thank you that we can give to you. What an honor to give something to the creator of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, our King, our Father. Lord, we pray that whatever's in the plate and whatever's in our hearts, these things that we're offering to you would only be used for your glory. Lord, will you take these things, and we know that you treasure them. You treasure these little gifts that we give you, and that you will use them. So thank you, Lord, in advance for what you're going to accomplish through both the offerings of our money and the offerings of our heart during this time. In your name, amen.
And the praise team. So yes, today Pastor Eric is in the Dominican Republic, in much warmer temperatures, I might add. Well, it's not terrible out there. We have had a rather mild winter, I think, so far. But we are in the middle of this series that Eric has entitled King Me. And it's a series that we're looking at the lives of the kings of Israel and Judah, of Israel and then as they became Israel and Judah. So we're looking at the lives of those kings. You might say, well, what? Why spend time looking at the kings of Judah? Last year we were actually in Friday Fun when we teach the children kind of chronologically through the Bible. We were actually at the part of the Bible where we talked about the kings, and I was telling the children about this king and that king, and I even thought myself, why do these kids even need to know about these kings? And then I reminded myself, well, you know what? God worked through the lives of these kings, and we get to know these kings because we can see how God worked in their lives, and that tells us something, maybe not so much about them, but about us and about God and how God could work in our lives. Of the 39 books of the Old Testament, about 30 of them were written revolving around the lives of these kings. A lot of the prophets were prophets during the time of the kings, and so God did a lot of work in the lives of humankind, of mankind, and the life of Israel over this time. So that's why we spend time looking at the kings. So far, we've talked about three. Eric preached on Saul, David, and Solomon last week. And we learned some key things about their lives. Now, Saul was the first king, of course, and then the king was taken away from the kingship, or the kingdom was taken away from Saul's family and given to David, and all of the kings on this side were descendants then from David on down, were descendants, and then, of course, David's line leads to Jesus Christ. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, And when Rehoboam came along, he did not do good in the eyes of God, but he did evil. And he was very brutal to the people under him, which was all of Israel at first. And so the kingdom, there were 10 tribes in the kingdom who rebelled against Rehoboam, and they went and formed their own kingdom under the king of Jeroboam. So from this point on, we actually have two kingdoms. We have the northern kingdom and we have the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom maintained the name of Israel, and the southern kingdom took the name Judah, because one of the only tribes that stayed with the line of David was the tribe of Judah, and then also the tribe of Benjamin in the south as well. In reality, as time went on, Israel, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, eventually dissolved into the Syrian Empire, the Assyrian Empire. They actually scattered and they never regathered. But the Jewish people that we know of today came from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. That is the only remnant left. So as we talk about Rehoboam, talk about this line of David, those are the Jewish people that we know of today. So Jehoshaphat is the one that we're going to talk about today. And Jehoshaphat, you can see where he comes in line. Rehoboam was evil, did evil in the sight of God. Abijah did evil in the sight of God. And then when Asa came along, Asa decided he drew back to God and tried to have a revival happen in Israel. And Jehoshaphat continued that revival. The scripture says that about Jehoshaphat, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Jehoshaphat was one of the only kings that really took delight in the ways of the Lord. And in fact, Jehoshaphat tried to bring this revival. He sent the Levites to teach the law to all of the towns of Judah to bring people back to God. He made some poor decisions along the way. Jehoshaphat's contemporary was King Ahab. If we go back here and look, King Ahab lived about the same time Jehoshaphat lived. And of all of the kings of Israel, of the northern kingdom, you probably have heard of King Ahab more than any of them, because his wife's name was Jezebel. And we've all heard the name Jezebel and associate that with an evil queen, somebody who did evil in the sight of God. So Ahab and Jezebel are notorious for the evil that they did. But nevertheless, Jehoshaphat did align himself with Ahab somewhat. I feel like he was kind of a peaceful king. He wanted to be a good neighbor. He wanted to be kind and gracious as he delighted in God. And he made some poor choices. He allowed his son to marry one of Ahab's daughters, which later would prove to be detrimental to the kingdom of Judah. But nevertheless, Jehoshaphat delighted in the ways of the Lord. So that brings us to a story that we're going to look at today to help us see how God worked through Israel and through Jehoshaphat's determination to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because the people in Israel and Judah had a tendency to not worship the one true God. They have a tendency to pull away and worship the gods of the high places. They would set up their own altars in other places other than Jerusalem, which the people were commanded to worship in Jerusalem. They would set up altars in the high places, and they would worship in those areas, and they would not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. So we're going to go later in Jehoshaphat's reign. We're going to move on down towards the end of his reign. There is a situation where some people come and they tell Jehoshaphat one day, there are three kingdoms who are coming over there, and they're probably about, I don't know, maybe 30 miles away, and they're going to invade you. They are going to invade Jerusalem. They're the kingdoms of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir. And so Jehoshaphat is in Jerusalem and he gets this news. And the first thing that he does when he gets this news that these armies are heading his way is this. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So the first thing that Jehoshaphat did was he didn't muster an army. He didn't go to his neighbor Ahab and say, hey, I helped you fight those. Or actually, Ahab was dead by this time, the one who came after Ahab. He didn't go there and say, hey, I helped you. Can you help us? Can you help us? He didn't do that. The first thing he did was he inquired of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. It demonstrates his delight in God. So as we go on with the story, we're going to read several verses here, and the story is going to unfold in Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Starting with verse 12, and this is Jehoshaphat talking, and he says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All of the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. And I can just picture the temple court with everybody standing there. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. So we're hearing from Jehazel now. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them, and they will be climbing up by the paths of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all of the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohanites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. It's a pretty amazing story. A pretty amazing story. At the end of the chapter, we read, the fear of God came on all of the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. This isn't the only time in Scripture where we see how the act of worship, praising and celebrating and delighting in the Lord accomplishes God's purpose. When the walls of Jericho came down, worship was out in front. When Gideon went against the Midianites, worship was an integral part of that as well. Throughout the life of David, we see over and over again how David leads Israel in intense, meaningful worship. And they experience great victory over those that would destroy them. And the Psalms is full of all of that. The Psalms reflect that whole book of worship that we have. In the New Testament, we see how worship on the day of Pentecost brought miracles, brought the miracle of thousands being brought to Christ through worship. The early church was gathered for worship when Peter was miraculously released from prison. Corporate worship. We know that God works through corporate worship, through us coming together. Our big idea here today is that when God's people gather in worship, God's power is unleashed. When God's people gather and worship, God's power is unleashed. So how do we here at Buffalo Valley, how do we become part of the unleashing of God's power into the world around us through our worship? How do you become part of that? Because each one of you make up this body that comes together to worship. Don't you want to be involved in an amazing movement of God? Something beyond yourself. Something beyond yourself. Well, you might say, well, God will do what he wants, whether I'm part of it or not. He doesn't really need me. I mean, why would he need us to worship to do what he wants to do? He's God. Can't he do it? Well, he may not need us, but he wants us. It's part of his plan for us to be a part of his work and power in the world. And I believe that our active role in worshiping as a body of Christ is an important part of that. It's an important part of knowing that God is moving in our community. And we can and should and need to be a part of that. So as we each sit here in this place, we have an opportunity to join in that. And we choose to enter this time of worship to be a part of something bigger every Sunday. We choose to enter this time of worship to be a part of something bigger than us, or to just simply be here for a sing-along. What other times do we come together to sing together? We don't really, and sometimes we just feel like, well, we're just part of a sing-along. We're here singing along with everybody else, and maybe it's meaningful, maybe it's not. We'll see. You have a chance to be part of something bigger. And so I'd like to talk about three attitudes that will help us as individuals and as a body, enter into this place of unleashing God's power as we worship. And the first one is entering this place with a thankful heart. So as we come to worship, we enter this place, and we enter with a thankful heart. And when I think of entering with a thankful heart, I always think of Psalm 100. So I'm going to get you to say this with me. Let's read this psalm together this morning. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. That psalm gives us a million things to be thankful for. And so as we enter this time, entering with a thankful heart knows of our deep need for God. When we have a thankful heart, we know of our deep need for God and his presence and cannot help but be grateful for it. The absence of gratitude or the absence of thankfulness is an attitude either of entitlement, which leads to resentment eventually, because we feel entitled. Man, I don't need to be thankful. I owe this stuff. God owes me this, or these people owe me that, whatever. You know it leads to resentment. We all have kids that we feel that we think feel entitled, and they're not thankful. And we wonder, will our kids ever be thankful for what we've done for them? They feel entitled, and they're not thankful. Entitlement leads to resentment or arrogance, which leads to self-sufficiency and pride. Neither of these attitudes can be in a worshiping heart. Thankfulness needs to be there. Thankfulness. In worship, we acknowledge God's greatness in all of its forms, which leads to a deeper understanding of our need for him. That's when we worship. It means that we pour our whole selves out, holding nothing back. Becoming vulnerable to God. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. If you remember back in our scripture, it says, he fell down before the Lord and he just said, I can't do this. I need you. I can't. This is way beyond me. And so as we acknowledge that we need God, gratitude comes in there because of it. Now, will we always feel perfectly thankful? No, we'll struggle with that. There'll be some times when we just struggle to get to that place. But God just wants to see us. He wants to know that we are striving to be in this place of thankfulness. I've been listening to the podcasts of a preacher by the name of Greg Boyd, who has a church out in Wisconsin or Minnesota, I forget which one. Anyhow, he says this, which really caught me. He says, worship isn't about celebrating when good things are happening. Worship is about praising God. He is always deserving of praise, no matter what is going on in our lives. In circumstances that are dark, it is so important to focus on the greatness of God. When we are defined by our environment, we are simply subject to the tossing about of it. But when we are defined by the greatness of God, the problems in our life are defined by the greatness of God. And God is much bigger than those problems. Celebrating God for who he is gives us perspective. We don't pretend that everything is fine. That's not what we're being asked to do. We don't pretend like everything is fine, but we know that God is bigger than all of them, and he wins in the end. Are you able to be here with a thankful heart for all that God is, regardless of your circumstances? Not one of us will be perfectly grateful all the time. God just wants us to be striving for that and to know that that's the goal. The second way that we enter this place in order to help unleash God's power in our worship is entering this place delighting in God, delighting in him. Jehoshaphat's heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. David was also a worshiping king, and he took delight in the ways of the Lord. The scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. He wrote some incredible psalms, and one of the best, one of my favorite, is Psalm 27. I remember my grandmother, who was often ill. She didn't feel very good most of the time, but she always went to church no matter how she felt, because she just loved being there, and she would quote this psalm to me. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That is the picture of delighting in God. It's just that desire to just be there. Now, we pastors love when people come to worship. In fact, we kind of gauge whether our church is healthy or not by whether people show up for worship. Right or wrong, That's kind of what we do. And if people stop showing up, we begin to wonder whether we're doing things right. We also become concerned when individuals just stop showing up for worship on a Sunday morning, that maybe something's going on in their life, that maybe they're kind of drawing away from God rather than toward him. Because we want people to be transformed. We want people to experience the blessings of God in their life. We just want them to receive incredible things. And we know if people aren't attending and a part of a body of Christ, that they're missing out on some incredible blessings in their life. I really want you to invest in the belief that participating in worship with the body of Christ is good for your life. In fact, in Psalm 37:4, we read, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." If that's not a selling point, I don't know what is. Don't we all want to get these incredible things? Well, this past week, I got sucked in, taken in, whatever. I was watching an infomercial. And I've only ever bought something from an infomercial maybe twice, maybe three times in my life. But this was something that I've been shopping for a while and debating whether I should get it. And I this just came on, and I'm like, and the but wait price, the last but wait price, was really good. And so I thought, you know, I went on Amazon, how much can I get it there? Oh, this is a really good price, okay? So I started to attempt to purchase this thing. I went online, went to the website, and I tried to buy it there, and they really don't want you to buy it from the website. I'm telling you, I don't know if you've ever tried that, but I tried, didn't go through. So then I waited a couple days, and I thought, I want to make sure my credit card that I tried to give on this website doesn't hit my card statement, and it didn't. So I thought, okay, I tried again. Now, so finally I called the 800 number, And I learned why they wanted you to call the 800 number. Because there was this person that tried to sell me everything on that 800 number. Okay, yes, I want that. Yeah, I want the red one. Yes, I'll take the free fry pan, and I want it to be square. And that was all good. Well, would you like another appliance? No, I don't think so. I just want this one. Well, we'll give you 25% off of the second one. No, I don't think so. Well, how about you can get these knives that are a $50 value, and we're going to sell them to you for $9.99. It just goes on and on. Would you like a $50 Walmart card? You can get it, and you don't even have to give it back, and you can cancel this travel plan in 30 days. And you can cancel the magazines, too. You know, it just went on and on. And I was amazed at how much they tried to sell me. You know, in the church, we have a tendency to operate this way. We have a tendency to try to convince people to buy into something because of what they're going to get from it. Don't you want to come to worship? Because if you come to worship, you'll have a great experience. Unfortunately, that's not really delighting in God. We often replace our delight in God with our delight in an experience. And we try to convince one another to come and get this experience. And yes, we will be transformed. I want to tell you, your life will be transformed when you give yourself in delight to God. But the first priority is our delight to God, not to get the experience. When we delight in something or someone more than we delight in God, we're doing just what the people of Israel and Judah did when they erected their high places and statues and Asherah poles, looking for an experience. What are the high places that pull us away and replace our delight in God? What are we looking to get? And as a church, can we have a different conversation about why people should come to worship? Between the years of 1997 and 2004, our church went through what I'm going to call our version of the worship wars. Because back in that day, a lot of churches were trying to figure out how to worship with contemporary music or how to change so that more people are attracted to worship. And we had some in our worship in our congregation who really wanted to move away from what we were doing at that time, the organ with the song leader, and wanted to have a more contemporary worship style. Well, our way of dealing with that was to start the second worship service, the 8 o'clock service. And so we did. We started an 8 o'clock service around 1998, and we had the more contemporary service at 8 o'clock. How many were here at that time? If you were here, come attending at that time. So there are many of you that don't know this story. So the contemporary service, when we had the drums and a praise team, much like we have today, was at 8 o'clock. And then at 10:30, we continued on with our organ and our hymn books. And over those years, there was a lot of talk about the worship experience. And we tried very hard to have two different worship experiences so that people could come and could have an experience that was meaningful to them. And our attempt to do that was to have two different experiences. But what we noticed was there was a growing division in our congregation, not just because we were worshiping at two times, and later we find out it doesn't really have to do with what time you're worshiping, but there was a division around the style of worship. There was a growing division, and there was some hurt around conversations that criticized the hearts and motives of people who wanted to worship a certain way. Well, if they don't want to sing this kind of song, they really just want to be entertained. Or if they don't want to sing this kind of song, they really whatever. I don't know. I mean, it was just criticism, and it was judgment across the way. And the attendance over those years began to decline in our congregation. I recently did a little study of what our attendance was from 1990 up through present. And over those years, it started to go down. So finally, in 2003, we came together and we realized that we were delighting in a particular worship experience more than we were delighting in God. That was our goal. When we decided to make both services the same, we realized that everyone would have to sacrifice some of what they wanted. They'd have to sacrifice some of their experience in order to be one together. They'd have to sacrifice some of what they wanted to bring honor and glory to God as a body together in a better way. I specifically remember some of our longtime members saying that while they preferred to sing the hymns, the fact that changing the worship style and making it more contemporary, a little bit more up to date, drew in young families and younger people, and that that was more important to them than singing their favorite songs. And I had a lot of respect for that maturity and for that wisdom that those longtime members brought to our body of believers. After we made the change and we made both services the same, like we are doing it today, our attendance started to go back up dramatically. It increased. And it didn't increase because we were singing contemporary music. It increased, I believe, because we were together delighting in God rather than delighting in our experiences. And we knew the value of that. When we come together simply because we delight in the Lord and want to be where His people are delighting in Him together, it is then that we become part of something bigger than ourselves. Something bigger than ourselves and our own experience. The third attitude that I want to talk about is entering this place expecting that God will move through the worship of His people. Entering expecting that that will happen. We need to know and believe that God moves in ways that we often do not see. We often don't see it. But by the history of Scripture and knowing how God moves, we can trust that it is happening. He is moving, even if we don't see it. One way that I have, however, seen it happen, one thing that I've seen happen as we worship together has to do with healing. And I don't think we're often aware that our worship together is a time of healing. But I've noticed after, from my own experience, after I have experienced something difficult in my life, particularly the loss of a loved one. When my dad passed away, when my mother-in-law passed away. The first times I worshiped God in the body of believers after that, the tears just flowed. And I think it's because when we worship in the body of believers, our eyes are opened spiritually to see things that we don't normally see. And we experience God's healing touch. Others have shared that this happens with them as well. The act of worship in the midst of my grief opens my eyes for God's comfort and love. When we worship, there's a mysterious type of healing that can take place beyond us. So that's a healing that can take place inside me. But you know what? I don't always come in here with a need for healing of any kind, with a need for comfort. Sometimes I just come in, it's a normal week, and I'm just kind of doing my thing. But there's somebody down the row that is in a difficult place, that's going through some depression, that's going through some difficulty in their life. Your worship is healing for them, even when you don't know it. I talked to Keith Phelps. He gave me permission to share about his experience over the last couple years when he's been going through this incredible pain from the surgery that he had about 3 years ago now. And he had told me that coming to church, he would sit and worship and he could not sing. In fact, even now, it's still difficult for him himself to sing. But just being here and the worship of the rest of you was healing for him. You are worshiping on behalf of the other people here who are struggling. That's important. Lift your voice for them. Jehoshaphat knew that worship had power far beyond himself, and that when many come together to worship, the floodgates are open for God's power to flow out, impacting things far beyond themselves. Not that God is not capable of great things apart from our worship, but in his mysterious wisdom, he allows us to be part of it. I love Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe of the avenger. I didn't really ever see this. I've read this psalm many, many times in my life, and I never really saw this verse before in this way. Verse 3 or 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. Even the praise of children and infants contributes to the stronghold that is constructed and built up in our worship times together. Through our worship, God is building a stronghold, a headquarters where he can work from. Right here in Mifflinburg, PA, there is a stronghold for God in this church. You are part of that. The stronghold is built weekly. Something that can push back against the enemies in our community. The enemy in our community. When I say the enemy, I'm thinking a spiritual enemy in our community. God promises that a stronghold will be built through our praise. When we come together and worship, reminding ourselves of our common purpose, God works through that. God works through that. Can we be more intentional as a congregation in believing this and expecting that this will happen? And maybe on those days when you come and you're struggling with thankfulness and struggling in desiring God and struggling with the songs that were chosen for that particular day because maybe they weren't in the right key or maybe they just aren't songs you really like, what we can think about is, I'm going to be part of this today together, because my participation increases the stronghold that we have as a congregation, even if my experience isn't all that today. Even in the face of the mighty acts of God among the people of Israel, and we see many of them in Scripture, many mighty acts that God does in Scripture, the people of Israel still went to the high places to worship other gods. I'm amazed. They see it, and then 20 years down the road, in fact, the king after Jehoshaphat, he didn't follow after God, and the high places went back up. And in fact, the high places were back up before Jehoshaphat's reign ended. Jehoshaphat got a little soft on that. We do the same thing. Not a lot has changed. We'll see God work in our life. We'll see God work in our congregation. We'll see wonderful, incredible stuff happen. We'll feel incredibly blessed. And then we'll go and we'll build the high places. And we'll decide, I'm not getting that much out of church. I'm not going to bother. Not a lot has changed. Can we work for more here at Buffalo Valley? Can we encourage one another toward gratitude? Can we demonstrate our delight in the Lord and our expectation of building that stronghold for God in our community? Will our worship times build a stronghold, equipping us to be part of God's work here in ways that are far bigger than ourselves? Will we do that? Let's pray. God, we are just so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for these books of the Bible that maybe seem to not have a lot of relevance, but that really do. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in incredible ways through Scripture. Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here today that has yet to enter that relationship with you, where they feel that they can enter into worship with thankfulness and with delight in who you are, I just pray that you would just bring them to us so that we can guide them in finding that deep relationship with you. Father, we know that you want to draw us all to yourself. Please help us to be faithful in our own growth and in leading others to find you. In Jesus' name, amen.